nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thanks, Vic. Let's pray again. Father, just bless your word as it goes forth today, Lord, in Jesus' name, and make it clear to our understanding. Illuminate it to our hearts, Lord, that we should be able to remember and to keep it, which is one of your commandments, to keep your word. We keep your word, we will never see death, or we will never taste death. And that gives us great hope in this present age when death is all around us, Lord, one way or another. And a lot of useless slangs going on in this world. And we know that whatever would come our way, we are quite secure that you would keep us from any ill tidings concerning death or life, and we trust you with our lives, especially, Lord, and do it all for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' precious name, because, Lord, he's our precious God and Savior. Amen. You can turn to John 1:1. I'll be a little technical here at the beginning. Apologies. Because this verse is misconstrued amongst the major so-called Christian religions, your Mormonism, your Jehovah's Witness, and even back in the day, the Gnostics. They influenced the early church, and John was just trying to dispel any garbage that they might have been spreading in the early church, because it had plopped up, and they preached that gnosis is the way to God, and we all know that Jesus Christ is the way to God, and they came up with the mystery cults, and only a few have this great knowledge, but In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord said, if it's secret, it belongs to me. But if it's in this book, learn it. Learn all about it. So we're going from the book this morning. The things that are secret to God, well, he can keep secret until eternity when he chooses to show us. I can't wait. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that starts out an arche. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of first things in time, or the first things like of importance. Paul uses it later in Colossians 1:16 and 17, calls the arche the rulers of the cosmos, the invisible, our true enemies, not a politician or anything else, but our battle is not flesh and blood. But anyways, this beginning, who knows? I can't imagine our finite understanding will never realize when the beginning was or how it was. But like I said, someday he'll probably let us know. But we know it's always been and it always will be. So if you can wrap your mind around that. But if you can't, just wait for God to show you. So that's the first things, the first in the sphere of authority, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that Jesus Christ created everything visible and invisible. When was the beginning? Who knows? Like I said, no beginning, no end. Perhaps our glorified bodies will know, like I said. And we just know it's a really long time ago. But we're told that in this beginning was Hologos. And he was, the verb is I me, which is I am, which Jesus used with ego I me, to confound the Jewish rulers when he said I am. And they knew he was talking about the fact that he was God. And that's when they wanted to kill him. But it's in the imperfect tense. So it means he was continually. He's been continually, and there's never no end yet. And that's Hologos. Now, this is technical. It's in a nominative case. That means it's the subject of the sentence. And then we have Kai, and then Hologos was with God. Now, that God is Tone Theon. And that's in the accusative case. So that's a different person altogether. Hologos is nominative, and Tone Theon is accusative. And he was with God in association, in proximity, always with God. And Hologos was always with Tone Theon. And then we have Kai again, which is and. And then Theos, again, the nominative case, which is also in a nominative case as Hologos. So those two explain each other. Theos is called the predicate nominative, and it explains who Theos is, what category or whatever he belongs to, he was God. He was Ho Theos. So those are the same case. So that makes Theos the predicate, just like an adjective, sort of. Explains who the Word was, and the Word was God. Now in the Greek, if you read it in the Greek, it would say that God was the Word, and that's incorrect. But that's what those Mormons and everybody takes out of context. so they can say that he's a lesser God or not God at all. Even Plato and Aristocracy, all those guys, they called the Logos, was the creator, but that he wasn't God, that he was just a entity of his own, and that over the years the Gnostics claimed that all matter, everybody is evil. So that's where they went. That's where they went off. Everything that God made in the beginning, he said, it is good. So we don't have to worry about that. So enough about Mormons and Gnostics and all that. Gnostics also taught, like I said, that Gnosis was their way to salvation. Jesus said in 5:39 and 40, "Search the scriptures, but you don't come to me that you might have life." He's not yelling at them. It's a good thing to know the scriptures. And the Jews were the first to have the oracles of God. So we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. This is how Scripture sees Ho Logos. Psalm 138:2, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name." 2:6 of Philippians, "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped." 1 John 1:1, "He is the word of life." In Revelation, we see him as the victorious Lamb of God. Revelation 19:3, "Clothed with a robe dipped in blood, after he destroys his enemies, and his name is called the Word of God." 1 John 1:1, another beginning, but this is the beginning of the hypostatic union. "What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life." John was a privileged spectator to be alongside with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he's just explaining what his experience was. He's seen it. He's looked at it. He touched it. And not too many can talk about that. 1:2 of John. "He was in the beginning with God." In his great high priestly prayer, he said in 17:5 of John, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." 13:3, "Knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God." Going back to 1:1 of 1 John, not only John had this experience, but Peter writes about it in 2 Peter 1:17. "Having witnessed the transfiguration, we have the prophetic word made more sure." He's putting more faith in the prophetic word than he is seeing with his own eyes the transfiguration. "To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp burning brightly in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." That's our expectation. John 1:3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing ever came into being that he didn't make happen. Through him, by him, and for him." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and more than the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we exist through him." Psalm 33:9, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. There's RK as for the word he used for rulers. Dominions, curiotes, and authorities, exousias. But these are all invisible. These are our true enemies. Satan has them in the atmosphere, coming up with all the great ideas that you hear about anymore, same-sex marriage and all this other garbage that's going on. But that's the invisible. The visible would be like your presidents, your prime ministers, kings, stuff like that. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's in his humanity. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's the head of the church, and he's the head of everything else also. This was one thing he never was in eternity past, the head of the church, because the church hadn't existed yet. But now he's truly complete, having the church as his fullness. Hebrews 1:2, he says, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything that he created, he sustains with that same word. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Same God, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the same one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The face of Christ reflects the glory of God. That very same one who said, let there be light. Psalm 19:1, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I like on a nice clear night, you go outside and say, what are you declaring tonight, Lord? I can see every star you created, I think. Some nights are like that. Some nights aren't when it's cloudy. Of old, you founded the earth. Psalm 102. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens? He's the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Paul preached to the Greeks, Mars Hill. I always liked that little speech. He discovered a tomb where they had was to the unknown God, and he was dead set on telling them who this unknown God is. That he's not unknown. He is a person, the Word of God. Starting in 17, verse 24. God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of habitation. There's nobody in power today that he didn't set there. He didn't appoint from eternity past. So I guess we'll have to deal with whoever's in charge right now, because God ordained him. Okay, he also said, nor is he served by human hands, that he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all people. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of their own poets said, we are the children of God. And they sort of laughed at him because he was talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and they definitely couldn't wrap their minds around that one. So they left and said, well, perhaps we'll talk some other day, Paul. So I don't know if it did him any good or not. But we have it recorded in the Word of God, so we can enjoy it. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we know that's lives. Man became a living being. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Jesus breathed into Adam not only Zoe life, the eternal life, his very own life, but also a soul life. And until the fall, he was body, soul, and spirit, able to understand fully who was in the garden with him, walking with him and talking with him and teaching him all the time. And he breathed into Adam's body, spirit, and soul life. Of course, he would forfeit the spirit through sin, but the soul life remained. The soul is the consciousness of man. That's the enlightenment. God gave us that conscience, so we might have a shot at living a right life. But the soul is the consciousness, and through that, our self-awareness of ourselves. We look in the mirror and we know who we are. Consciousness of others, and hopefully the consciousness of the things of God, if we make the right choice. Soul life was given to illuminate his understanding. Excuse me. This is the life that all receive at birth. So men are body and soul. Not till they believe in Christ do they become the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creations. Then their body, soul, and spirit again. And we're able to understand the things of God. Unaided by divine principles, we became fallen and became something that God had not intended us to be. By eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man would decide now on his own. And like I said, unaided by God's Spirit, he's not very good at guessing what's good and what's evil. Some I've heard it called the monstrous monitor of the conscience, because it's either excusing or wrongdoings, or accusing us when we didn't even do anything wrong. Let your conscience be your guide. That's not a biblical doctrine. He also created with free volition, and we are able to choose. We still have capacity to choose what is right and what is wrong. We can say yes when he offers us eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. 3:19, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard from the beginning and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Udes, not one shred. James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting of shadow. 1 Timothy 6:16, Christ, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. The darkness, no match for the light. The darkness couldn't even perceive. The light will always end up victorious. The light exposes everything that is evil. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him that we have to do. Matthew 10:26, therefore do not fear them. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will be known. He also says that in Mark 4:22 and Luke 8:17 for you note takers. Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Walk in the light while you have the light, so that the darkness does not overtake you. John 12:35. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and with Holy Scripture, like we're told repeatedly, usually by Scott. And you will not be overtaken in darkness. You'll be children of light. John 12:36. 1:6, there came a man from God whose name was John. Here we have John the Baptist introduced. You can read all about him through verses 19 through 36. We're not going to make it that far today. But enough to say that he did say he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, and in Malachi 3:1. John 1:30, this is the one on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I because he existed before me. Even though John was 6 months older, if you figure it out, the time scale in Luke 1, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, they were cousins. So that means John and Jesus were actually related. I guess you call that what, second cousins? Is that what that's called? When you're related by that way. But Jesus says, Matthew 11:11, none greater. There was none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Jesus spoke fondly of him. Verse 7 of Matthew 11, he said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those are the ones in soft clothing who live in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, yes, more than a prophet. This is the one that Malachi predicted in 3:1. I will send a messenger ahead of me who will prepare my way. John 1:7, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Not through John, but through Christ. John was the centurion, the witness, to testify concerning the light. 1:8, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, that all might believe through him. John 3:16 and Galatians 3:26, you're all sons of God through faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way to be saved. 1:9, there was the true light now, which coming into the world, he enlightens every man. We already hit that a little bit with the consciousness and giving man life, the light that men see by and understand by the conscience. 1 John 2:8, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. For you were formerly darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1:10, he was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was the designer of the original world system. Started out, free volition was the first. Marriage, family, human government, and nationalism. Those were all started in the book of Genesis. But just like everything else, Satan hijacks it for his own usage, because he is the prince of the power of the air. And he's filling airheads with all his false agenda and norms and standards. But we put on the full armor of the Lord. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Put on the full armor so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, girding your loins with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. There's a breastplate for you. Look in the mirror and say that. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith to extinguish its fiery arrows, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, here we go again, the Word of God. The Word is powerful in its own sense, especially when it's Spirit taught and Spirit performed. It's unbeatable. 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Isaiah 53:2-3, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Luke 4:16-24, I always like this one. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he'd been brought up and was his custom. Like I said before, it was his custom, whether he was in a temple, whether he was with the disciples at the Last Supper, or no matter where he was. It was a teaching moment. He always taught. He didn't waste no time. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's Isaiah 61, in case you want a reference for that. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. But they were saying, "This is Joseph's son." They saw him in the flesh. They had no idea who he was. Then he said, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever he heard done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." They believed in Capernaum. Remember his first miracle. Therefore, his brother, skip some here. "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown as well." Verse 24. "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." He also says that in Matthew 13:57, Mark 6:4, and John 4:4 to the lady at the well. John 7, therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples may also see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known public. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Even Nathanael, before he looked Jesus in the eye and got convicted, told Philip, does anything good come from Nazareth? So he was just a kid from Nazareth as far as everybody was concerned. Shame. He came to his own. They did not receive him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. John 3:18, he said, told Nicodemus, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Receiving and believing are synonymous. That's synonymous. That's not two different things. If you've heard a preacher, sometimes you'll hear a preacher at the end of his message or whatever, he'll say, receive the Lord. Well, that's not salvation. And even some say, ask him into your heart, which is really stupid. Like he wants to come in your filthy old heart before you're saved. But they're synonymous. So receiving and believing are the same thing. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He came to the Jews first. He came for every man, but he came to the Jews first. This is the only way to have right power, exousia, to be designated sons and daughters of God. 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be the kind of first fruits among his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. God called us and saved us. We didn't find him. He found us. Just like the disciples, he told them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Same with all of us. We weren't looking for God when we found him. I guarantee you we weren't. We were probably running as hard as we could get away from him when he grabbed us. But that's great. We're so grateful for that, Lord, that you considered us for salvation. And the word became flesh, 1:14, and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten God from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, one of our favorite old scriptures. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. O Logos became a human being, and he skenaoed, he tented among us. Just when I was studying, I didn't copy anything down, but I looked on a computer to see if they had a diagram of the tabernacle. Quite for a simple structure it was, it sure says a lot. The lampstand and the showbread and the incense all speaks of his greatness, of his glory, and especially on the inner, where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the mercy seat, where the priest would go in once a year, but not without blood, and a pan of incense that had so much smoke coming from it that it covered the ark so he wouldn't see it and die, because the Old Testament priest had no concept whatsoever. They had no idea what was going on. But we saw his glory. 1 John 1:1, John said, he saw it from the beginning, and he experienced it. We have seen with our eyes and have looked at and touched at with our hands concerning the word of life. He was there during the transfiguration like Peter. He was the one leaning on Jesus' breasts at the Last Supper. He was present at the foot of the cross, consoling his surrogate mother, Mary, and many other times. He got to spend 3.5 years with him, so I would take his word for a lot of things, because laying on his breast, he knew Christ's heartbeat pretty well, I believe. And he probably even overheard him in the high priestly prayer. That he was returning to the Father from whence he came, at his seat at the right hand of God. And he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. The glory of the only monogenes, uniquely born human being that God had, was actually the father of. Adam wasn't born. He was created from the dust, and God breathed into his nostrils. No one else ever born in human history's father was God. He did a lot of miracles to rejuvenate Sarah and Abraham and a lot of the women that were barren in the Old Testament. He changed that so they could have children. But he was the first one ever born. His humanity was the first one ever born of God. Full of grace and truth. Pleroma, filled with no room left for any more. He was the way, the truth, and the life. When Pilate asked Jesus what is truth, didn't even realize, but he was looking straight at him. He was looking at the truth. The pleroma of God in bodily form. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him. For in him, Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. There's some good news. I like that. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's about it. You could go on for that verse forever. I won't say much about grace. The last 20 messages from this pulpit were about grace. We followed grace through the whole Bible, so you can re-listen to those messages. You can't really define it anyways. It's beyond our knowledge. John testified 1:15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he who I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Matthew 3:11, "As for me, I baptize with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John 1:25, they ask him, the Pharisees sent priests and Levites and messengers to ask John. who he was. And he said, I am not the Christ. But they asked him and said, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. He who comes after me, the thong of sandal, I am not worthy to untie. Matthew 3:2, he yelled, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. You brood of vipers. Did you hear somebody doing that? You brood of vipers. Believe. 1:16. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what the Lord wants for us, to be conformed into his image. Grace, anti-grace, one wave of grace after another. There's always enough grace for every situation we could ever encounter. His grace is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. 8:5 of Hebrews, who serve as a copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. And he was scared to death that he would get it wrong, so he was really careful. Then Moses came, 24:3 of Exodus. Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances that he had heard on the mountain. And all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Little did they know. Exodus 24:4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 7 of Exodus 24. Then he took the book of the covenant again and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said it again, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Excuse me. The law was rigid. No forgiveness, only a reminder of sin through each and every sacrifice. No mercy, no compassion, only the cold, hard truth that you could never keep it. But grace changed all this by providing the power and the ability to do the things that he asks of us. He does in us what he expects of us. It's all grace from start to finish. When we've been there 5,000 years, grace will be as fresh as it was the first day we heard about it. We can never deserve it. I'll say that much about grace. Just receive it and allow him to rain it on you. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, verse 18, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has seen God and lived. But he said to Moses, 33:20 of Exodus, you could not see my face, for no man can see me and live. That's when the Lord hit him in the cleft. Because in that capacity, nobody can see the Lord and live. In his anger, in his jealousy, in his wrath against sin. He saw him. He saw a picture of him at the burning bush, because that was more of a Christ thing. So he didn't die from that one. But otherwise, he was hid in the cloth. You cannot see my face and live. The only begotten God has exegeted him, told us plainly. the only begotten God. And Hebrews, God the Father calls God the Son God. And he's anointed him because he loved righteousness and hated unlawlessness. God, your God, has anointed him with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness above anybody else who ever existed. Sorry about that. But the only begotten God has exegeted him, told us plainly. Philip 14:8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. They were definitely going to kill him now. John 12:45, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. No one has seen God at any time, but ho logos was in the beginning with God, and ho logos was God in the bosom of the Father always. But he's made this trip, coming to his own. First Israel, and then to the rest of us. Whether they received or not, that wasn't the difference. If one person would have needed it, he would have gladly died for him. So he still finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He became flesh, finished the work of redemption, through his death, burial, and resurrection, raised and seated again where he belongs at the right hand of God, where he was in the beginning. If you never have, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross, Lord. Not counting men's sin against them, Christ was in God. God was in Christ, reconciling all men to himself, that whoever would believe would have eternal life. Jesus lived 33 and a half years or so on earth amongst his own, then with his disciples, and he died upon a cross, paying for our sins, paying for the sins of all mankind for all time and eternity. And Lord, we can't even imagine that. He was buried, and you raised him again as the seal of approval on that sacrifice. And we glory in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Thank you, Lord. Bless the rest of this day. And thank you. We'll see you next week. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.